Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is John 14, verses 1 to 14. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word. Read the passage, and then we'll go to the sermon. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for your word and pray that as we read and consider it, that your spirit would be at work in our hearts. Your word is more valuable than gold and sweeter than honey because it reveals the truth about you, our God and our Redeemer. Give us a heart which is growing in love for you as we read. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's read John 14. 1 to 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. A week or so ago, something happened on the internet which gained some notice on the morning shows and various commentators. Elmo asked people on Twitter, now called X, how is everybody doing? What was such a simple question from a Muppet brought an avalanche of responses. People said they were full of dread for the future, anxious, depressed. One wrote, Wife left me, daughters don't respect me, my job is a joke. Others wrote, Elmo, we are tired. The world is burning around us, Elmo. I heard some commentators laughing about this, people dumping their problems on a Muppet from Sesame Street. And there were some comments which were funny. But that question and those answers were yet another example of the crisis in our culture. The most recent figure I found was that 17% of people between 16 and 85 have suffered with anxiety. I know there's lots of questions about overdiagnosis and unnecessarily medicalizing normal human emotions. But there is a problem. People around us are feeling low, persistently sad, worried about the future. They don't have anything to ground them, to assure them that even when things feel bad, there's hope for the future. And into our world of troubled hearts, Jesus' words are exactly the medicine we need. Into our turmoil, hope is announced. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We'll consider his words under three headings. First, verses 1 to 6, Jesus brings us to the Father. Second, verses 7 to 11, Jesus shows us the Father. Third, verses 12 to 14, Jesus gives us the life. To his troubled disciples, Jesus brings comfort. To our world, lost in a sea of uncertainty, Jesus offers comfort because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Let's turn to our first section in verses 1 to 6, where Jesus brings us to the Father. Look at those first words in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why were they troubled? Jesus has just announced one of his disciples was going to betray him, that he was leaving them and he couldn't follow, that brave Peter would deny him 3 times. Their world's in turmoil. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've dedicated their lives to him. The heat is turning up from the religious leaders, and now he's leaving. How could Jesus do this to them? No wonder their hearts are troubled. Something big is happening, and they don't know what to do. Believe in God, believe also in me. You've been around me this long, have I ever let you down? In the storm on the lake, when you were terrified we'd die, did I let you down? No, I calmed the storm with a single command. When a man possessed by a legion of demons came to me, who was in charge, the enemy or me? You can trust me, Jesus says. You can trust God to watch over you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, because here's the reality. In my Father's house, verse 2, are many rooms. There's room for all of them and more. Isn't it incredible? Jesus was troubled in chapter 13, but his disciples didn't comfort him, and now he's comforting them. In verse 3, Jesus will prepare a place for them and then come back for them. They don't need to panic or drown in a sea of despair because they can trust Jesus. But what does that look like? How is Jesus preparing a place for them, for us? Is he adding extensions onto his Father's house? Has he gotten up from the throne to be on the tools, hammering and sawing away? Or does he have the decorating job? Is he hanging paintings, making sure each mattress is the right firmness? Of course not. It's in Jesus leaving that he'll prepare a place for them. When Jesus goes to the cross, he takes the guilt and shame of all who'd believe in him, giving them his innocence, his purity. He gives them access to heaven, which they didn't have before. Sinners can't enter heaven. But if Jesus has taken your sin, you can. Philip didn't understand in verse 5, so we have those words which bring such comfort and controversy in verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In these first verses, he's focused on being the way. Jesus brings us to the Father. Like he said previously, he's the door for the sheep. But it's the word the which should get our attention. And the second half of the verse where Jesus says he's it, he's the only way to the Father. There's only one way to heaven, Jesus. That doesn't sit right for many people. It sounds arrogant to say there's only one way. What about other religions? What if you don't believe in any religion? How can Christians say only Jesus brings us to the Father? Because only Jesus solves our problem of sin. It's sin which keeps us out of heaven, away from the Father. Islam says you need to try and be good enough. So does Judaism and Hinduism and Buddhism. All the other religions say do, 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 and if you're good enough, you'll be rewarded with heaven, you'll go to the good place. But Jesus says it's done. He did the work for you. When he went to the cross, he took our sin from us, if we believe, and he gave us his goodness. He never sinned, always obeyed God's law, and he credits us with his goodness. It's all done for us by Jesus. It's not arrogant for a doctor to diagnose a patient and suggest treatment. It's not necessarily arrogant for Jesus to diagnose our sin and say he's our only hope. Yes, it would be arrogant if it was false. It could be said in an arrogant way. But just because it's an exclusive claim that he's the only way, that's not necessarily arrogant. And while it is an exclusive claim, it's also incredibly inclusive. To a world struggling with anxiety to be good enough for God, all those pouring out their heart to Elmo, drowning in a sea of despair and uncertainty, everyone is invited to find their hope in Jesus. You're invited. If you haven't found this hope, come to Jesus now. Confess your sin to him. Stop living for yourself, your own wants and pleasures. Find forgiveness and find acceptance by the living God. Jesus is the way. He's the only way to the Father, the only way to eternal life. But the offer is open to everyone. It's exclusive, but incredibly inclusive. Jesus invites everyone to go through him as the way, and he will bring you to the Father. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So far, Jesus has shown he's the way. He brings us to the Father. Now he explains he's the truth. In verses 8 to 11, our second heading, Jesus shows us the Father. In verse 7, Jesus said, "If you know and see Jesus, you've known and seen the Father." So Philip gets thinking, what does Jesus mean? Sure, a few of them had seen Jesus transformed, shining like the sun on a mountain. A cloud had come and God spoke from heaven saying Jesus was his son. But Philip hadn't seen that. So verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Hear the disappointment in Jesus' response. Verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" I'm thankful that Beck knows me. She knows I hate cucumber and will not drink coffee or tea. She knows I'm a sweet tooth and love lemon meringue pie. She knows the issues I'm passionate about and what I don't care about. She knows different medical things about me. She knows my personality. We've been married 14 years, so you'd hope she'd know those things. Philip's been with Jesus 3 years, every day. He's seen Jesus feed the 5,000 in the wilderness, like God fed Israel while they were traveling to the promised land. He saw Jesus walk on water, like Psalm 107 says God walks on the waves. He's seen Jesus raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons. He'd heard Jesus say he's the light of the world, that he's the Son of God, that he does what he sees the Father doing, and that he and the Father are one. How could he not understand? The Pharisees and the Jewish crowds had understood, thought he was blaspheming, and tried to stone him. Verse 9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Verse 10, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." We're getting into the deep waters of the Trinity here. This is the mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son. They're intimately united. It's not that they're the same person, but they're so united that to know one is to know the other. And actually, you can only know the Father through the Son. Again, that's a problem for all the other religions of the world. That's a problem for groups like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, who claim to believe in Jesus, but believe in a different Jesus to this. If you don't know the real Jesus, you can't know the Father, you can't be saved. In these verses, Jesus is saying what we've already seen throughout John's Gospel. Jesus is God, and he reveals the Father to us. Think about these key verses from chapter 1. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." In other words, Jesus is the eternal God who became a man to show the Father. Jesus is the truth. One of the hardest struggles is facing the unknown, knowing it's out of your control. When you walk into the doctor's office to hear results, it's out of your hands. Whenever you get into a car or walk down the footpath, you're not in complete control. You don't know what the exam will ask. Life's out of our hands. But if you know Jesus, you know the Father. You know the one who made this world, who sustains the world. If you know Jesus, you know the truth about God. You know you can trust him in the hard times because he's holding you safe. He's working all things for your good. When your heart's troubled, pick up your Bible and turn to Jesus, because in him you know the Father. As you read of Jesus, you're seeing the Father working. As Jesus is kind, compassionate, merciful, you know the Father is those things. As Jesus is presented as judge, holy, powerful, you know the Father is those things. When your heart's troubled, turn to Jesus, because he shows us the Father. He is the way and the truth and the life. Let's look at our final heading, verses 12 to 14, where Jesus says he empowers the life of the believer because he is the life. In these verses, Jesus gives an incredible encouragement to troubled hearts, but we have to be careful to understand them rightly or it'll lead to disaster. Verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." They're incredible words, aren't they? But what do they mean? How can we possibly do greater works than the Father? What would that look like? Jesus isn't talking about miracles here. There are some preachers and churches who believe miracles should be the normal experience of the Christian. But Jesus doesn't just say we do the works that he does, but greater works. If he's talking about miracles, we have to ask how we could possibly do greater than him. Jesus raised people from the dead. He walked on water, turned water into wine. But we don't see that. A few years ago, a church in America spent days singing and telling a girl who died to get up, to live. And finally, they gave it up. I wonder how many of them had their faith shaken because they didn't call up a miracle like they thought they could. Jesus isn't talking about miracles. What's the work Jesus has been doing? What's his mission been? It's the salvation of souls. He came to proclaim the kingdom of God, to bring sinners into the kingdom. Until Jesus came, all sinners everywhere were doomed, facing God's judgment. We were all facing the fires of hell, and there was nothing we could do about it. God was perfectly just to condemn us. But God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent Jesus to save us. That's the work he was doing. That's what his teaching was about, his miracles, his entering Jerusalem on a donkey and throwing the money changers out of the temple. Everything was headed towards teaching about the salvation of sinners. And he says, we'll do greater works than him. He'd gathered 12 disciples. There was a larger crowd around him, and at Pentecost, 120 believers were gathered in prayer. But after one sermon by Peter, the church had grown to 3,000, and it kept growing, spreading, not just Jews, but Gentiles too. Here's good news for troubled hearts. Jesus is the way to God, and he reveals the truth about God, and he empowers you to live a life telling others about the hope you have. He says to pray in his name, and he'll give you what you ask for. He's not giving a blank check. It needs to be asked in his name, meaning it needs to be a request which aligns with his purpose in bringing glory to the Father. Just like a policeman can't tell you, in the name of the law, to steal diamonds, we can't pray in Jesus' name for $1 million and expect it to appear in our account. But we can ask for God to bless the preaching of his word. We can pray bold prayers that we'd have gospel conversations with people, that he'll give us courage to share the truth, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. He's the only door because he's the only one who went to the cross to forgive our sin. He's the one who rose as Lord of all. He's the one worthy of our praise, our submission, our life. We can pray every day for our unbelieving family and friends and neighbours. Here's a challenge. Set an alarm for each day reminding you to pray for one person or two for 1 minute each that they'd believe in Jesus. It might seem impossible that they'd believe, but we don't know those God has chosen to save. So pray that the Father would be glorified in the Son as people are rescued from their sin. Your heart may be troubled. Your world might feel it's falling around you, the pressure is on, the stress is too much. But Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Through Jesus, you have access to the one who governs the world, who knows every hair on your head, and who loves you. He's promised you eternal life with him in the place of all joy and peace and wonder. And he's privileged you with the task to lead others to that land of rest. What will you say the next time you're asked how you are? Whether it's your brother, the person at the register, or the cop pulling you over for a random breath test, what will you say? Will it be full of negativity, of the pains and hardships of life which are real? Or will you be able to say that despite the hardships of life, through the pain, you have joy because you know Jesus, the way and the truth and the life? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do praise you that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. We know that without him we were lost. Without him we had no way to you, no way to know you. And so we thank you for sending Jesus, that by his death on the cross, we can be saved. We can truly know you. We pray that you would give us boldness to speak this truth to others. And we pray that you would bring people to faith as they hear this good news. May our hearts not be troubled by the things that happen in our lives, by the things that happen in this world. Instead, may we believe in God and believe in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.